good to see a good number out. I guess this is the first time we've met with time change. So this is probably 8 o'clock a week ago. So hopefully we can stay awake and get through this and go home and go to bed, right? But it's good to see everybody out. And I think before we start, Ethan, would you mind leading us in a prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening that you've given us to come out and open up your word and study from it. And help everyone here tonight gain from this study. Help us think about what you say in your word. Help us apply it to ourselves. Help us reflect over it. But also help us think about ways in which we can share it with those around us, whether in our family or at work. And also be with David tonight as he stands in front of us. Help everything that he say be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're in Mark, the 5th chapter tonight. Last week we was talking about the great storm, that when Jesus invited his disciples, his band, the people he had selected, into a boat, and they was going across the sea, and there was other boats that followed Jesus, but he invited them in the boat, okay? And they was just doing what he said, and we know that the great storm came up very suddenly. And they thought it was the end, and Jesus was asleep, and they wake him up, and Jesus stills the sea. And what's amazing, and I think we need to repeat this again, you know, those waves were coming over the boat or getting ready to come over the boat. The boat was filling up with water, and when Jesus said, "Peace be still," that lake was just as calm as it could be. And it would have been something to have been there and seen that. And of course, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, being fishermen who would be familiar with the Sea of Galilee in those situations, those fishermen would really been astonished. But all of them was astonished that it was completely calm suddenly. And what's interesting here, talks about how is it that you have no faith. But the other thing in verse 41, they are fearing exceedingly because it says, "What manner of man is this?" Well, we know Jesus was more than a man. And these disciples have been with him. We've talked all along about the many miracles that Jesus has performed. And everywhere he goes, he's performing miracles to show that he is not a man, but he truly is God's son that is in the form of a man. So just be aware of that as we go through here. And we're going to see some miracles tonight that would be hard to explain, that a man could not do that, but only someone that is God in the flesh would do this. Okay, Ethan, why don't you start with chapter 5, read verse 1. To verse 5, please.
They came to the other side of the sea, into the county of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by hell, and the shackles broken into pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones.
He gets over on the other side, and I really believe, you know, Jesus, we said last week that when Jesus, it was nighttime when Jesus got in this boat, and I think Jesus knew he had an appointment. He was going to keep that next day, and it says immediately when he gets there, when he comes off the ship, immediately, okay, who came to meet him? What is this guy here? A man with an unclean spirit. What was the characteristics of this man with an unclean spirit?
Very strong, well.
Very strong. What does it say? Tell us about people that would bind him.
He broke the shackles several times.
Yeah, not only if they would bind him with cords, if they bound him with chains. He could break those chains, so he had some unusual strength. And where was he living at?
Probably
Where were some of the places he went to?
Living in the
tombs, living in the mountains. Was he out from other people? He wasn't living with other people. He was an outcast. He had these demons here, had these spirits, unclean spirits, bound with fetters and chains. It would break them apart. And how often, and being in the mountains and being in the tombs, was he just living there? Or was he doing something else?
Crying, cutting himself.
Crying, cutting himself. If you go over to Matthew, in Matthew, the parallel passage, it says there was two. Mark's, just because Mark talks about what happens to one, Mark's not denying there's two. He's just talking about the one here. But Matthew mentions there's two. Also in Matthew, not only did this person cry in the tombs and cry in the mountains, Matthew tells us nobody went there. You did not venture to go that way at all because you was afraid of this man. If you had kids, you would tell your kids to stay away from that part of wherever that part was, because that's what Matthew tells us. Nobody would venture into that area. Luke tells us, gives us a characteristic, that this man was naked, okay? Now, what do you think? Do you think he was unkept, his appearance? Yeah, I would think so. In some places of the country today, can you go see some pretty crazy people? Yeah, and I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but I mean, we can know that there's places in the country today that there's people that you just don't want to be around. You fear these people. And this is what we see here. And one thing I want to point out, as we go through the study of Mark, remember that leper we saw over there in chapter 1? Was that guy helpless? If you had leprosy at this time, would you be helpless and hopeless?
Yes.
Pretty much so. There was no cure for that, was there? And as we go through here, if you was a leper, did you have a place in society?
No
place in society, because you had to be cast out because of the dreadful disease, the contagiousness of that disease. And not so if you had a family, if you had children, you would be separated. You'd be helpless. You'd be hopeless. And as we come to this situation with this man that has an unclean spirit, is he helpless and hopeless? Yeah.
Yes.
As for our society, he is helpless. He is hopeless. He's had to have a mother and a father. We don't know how old he is. We don't know when this unclean spirit came to dwell with him. We don't know if he's up in age. We don't know if he's got a wife, whatever. But he had to have a mother and a father. But he's helpless and he's hopeless, crying in the mountains, cutting himself with stones, people being afraid of him, being super with the strength, overcoming the bonds and the cords and the chains. Okay, let's see his reaction.
It would make you wonder how he got close enough to put all that on.
I know it. Probably some brave people, wouldn't it? If someone came up to you and said, "All right, okay, we've got something for you to do. You need to go bind this guy," you know? I don't think that's something I'd volunteer to do, you know? Yeah, but people feared him. Okay, so that's the condition. Let's see what happens. In verse 6, Glenn, you want to read down to verse 6 through 10?
But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country.
Okay, Jesus gets over here on this side. He sees this man, and this man that's possessed. What does he do when he sees Jesus? Runs to Jesus. falls down. It says, and worshiped him. Who and what does he say about Jesus?
Calls him exactly who he is.
Son of the Most High God. Matthew tells him, calls him as the Son of God.
I wonder if that was the first time he seen him. I mean, like I say, he knew who he was. So he had to hear about him or see him.
And who might be speaking here? Go ahead.
I think it's the spirit. Not the individual.
What does James say about the spirits, the evil spirits?
They believe, or they know and tremble.
And also, the spirits, don't they know the end result of what's going to happen to them? Yeah, they know that judgment is coming on them, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire with the devil, right? They know the end of what's happening to them. But what I want to point out is, they know that Jesus is the Son of God, or that's what Matthew says, or the Son of the Most High God. They're in a Gentile region right now, and that would be a title that the Gentiles have used before about being the Son of the Most High God.
David, it's unique also in the fact that, the ones that you would think that would be more rebellious towards Jesus, the Son of God, acknowledge and respect his authority. They run up to him, he runs up to him, and he bows down to worship him.
And I think sometimes we might not know which is the man doing this and which is the demons doing this, right? He's possessed. And that's going to be, when we get to heaven, we can ask God those questions, or we can ask the man that question or something, Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and meet these characters here and ask them about different things and how Jesus has changed their life? That leper, he changed their life. But it's interesting, in verse 41, the disciples, after seeing Jesus perform the miracle on stilling the sea, where those waves that instantly went away and it was a calm pool, they had a question. Who is this man that can still the waters? But what about these demons? They know that Jesus. And you know what? Who's with Jesus here? His disciples, right? And they're seeing all this. They're hearing this. And they're hearing this demon confess that Jesus is God's son. Hopefully they're remembering these things, right? And as we just read, he runs and he worships Jesus, cries out with a loud voice. And then he tells the spirit to come out, but there's a conversation here. Jesus asks this man his name. Now, I don't know if the spirits take over doing the answering or what, if Jesus is asking the man his name, but who responds? And what's their name?
Legion.
Legion. I am told that that's a military term for the Roman soldiers, the Roman's army. And there could be 6,000 sometimes in a legion. Somebody said there could be 12,500 in a legion. That's a lot of people, isn't it? This man has a lot of spirits living in him. And I don't know how people are back of this. People say, well, how did they get demon-possessed? And where do the demons go to? And are people possessed today? And, we can get in all those discussions. All I know is we're looking at this part in Matthew 5, right? And we're going to find out how many there are. We're going to see what they go into in just a few minutes. And he tells them to come out, and they say, and they besought Jesus much that he would not send them away out of the country. That's their request. They're making this request to Jesus. This person, as we're going to see, is enslaved. We're also going to see that he's going to be set free. And Jesus is going to tell him to go tell. Okay, that's another characteristic a lot of times that Jesus tells these people he heals. They're enslaved. They're set free. And sometimes he says, go tell. Other times he has not. But this man, he's going to tell him to go tell. Okay, starting there with...
David.
Yes.
When he says there in verse 10, don't send us out of the country. This area, the Gadarenes, it was a section of people who weren't religious at all. And so this was a great area for Satan to
to be in there. Yeah.
Yeah. And so this will just keep pushing these people away from religion. But you can imagine the impact that Jesus is going to have by going over there, by cleansing this man's spirit, and then telling others about it. Maybe this region turns around. Families start to look to Christ. So there's a huge impact because of it.
Be a potential for a huge impact. That is correct. Austin, why don't you start with verse 11 and go through verse 15.
Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid.
Okay, so Jesus grants their request. He's not going to send them out of the country. And it says there's a great herd of pigs close by, nigh unto the mountain. And what did the demons, what did the devils ask Jesus to do? Send them into the swine. Send them into the pigs. Did Jesus give them that permission? Yes, he did. They went out. They entered the swine. And what did they cause the swine to do? They started running, right? They ran right into the sea. And it says, King James says, they were choked, they were drowned. 2,000 pigs ran into the sea and drowned. That's interesting in reading one of the commentators. How is a snake, in the Old Testament, how is a snake compared to Satan? Do you ever think when you, do you like snakes? I don't. When you see a snake, you know, that's what I think about the garden, okay? And what about a characteristic of pigs? Are pigs, do they keep themselves very clean? What do they waller in? Mud, okay? What about people sometimes as being sinners? Are we in the mud, spiritual mud? Yeah, okay? And we should remember that. We should remember that we don't want to be like that, right? We don't want to be like the swine. But anyway, and how many is there?
2,000.
How much is a pig worth? John, I guess you're just dealing horses. You know, you're dealing those four. I guess they're four-legged too, but okay. I don't know what a swine would be going to market. My grandfather raised them, and they would sell pigs. I was just a little kid, you know. And we had to go through the pig lot to get to the pond, and they'd always tell us, stay away from the pigs. You know, don't get close to the pigs. But I guess they trusted us. If we listened, when we didn't stay close to them. But anyway, there's a value there to 2,000. If they're $500 a piece, that's $100,000. Okay, I don't know. We can look it up today and see what they give you at the market. That's a lot of worth there. And I guess, did you read down through verse 16, I think it was? Okay, now, would there have been people keeping the pigs?
Yes.
Are they responsible for the pigs? They're responsible for the pigs. Just like a shepherd would be responsible for the sheep he's taking, they're in probably pretty big trouble, aren't they? Well, they could be in trouble. What do they go do? They go to the city. They go in the country. They tell whoever, maybe the owners, or probably, has this event ever happened before? In the history of mankind, I may be going out on a limb here, do we ever have a record of this ever happening in the history of mankind? No, so you can imagine there'd be fiddled, there'd be wondered. So they go and tell the people in the city. And the people come out of the city. I mean, Would it not be something if you're in a farming community and somebody comes up and says, Benjamin's 2,000 pigs has just run into the sea and drowned? Well, they come out, and when they come to Jesus, what do they see?
The man,
right? Is his countenance different than what it was that morning? That morning when Jesus got there, I don't know what time of day, it's probably still morning. But from when they woke up in that morning, is his countenance different than what it was when he woke up? The one that was possessed with the devil and had the legion? First of all, he was setting. It seemed like from the description we have in Matthew, Mark, and I'm sure he sat. But, you know, he had scared people before. He was in the tombs crying out. He's sitting, and what else is he? And I believe the reason he put clothes here, clothed, is because in Luke it says he was naked, okay? Not only is he sitting, but he's clothed. And what else does it say? He's in his right mind, okay? Do we know what it is when we know somebody's not in the right mind? Okay? They see him sitting, they see him clothed, and they see him in his right mind. And what is their reaction? They are afraid. They've known this man. He's been known. You don't go that way where he was at. He cries. He caused disturbances. And now, is he calmed down? Is he like a regular person? Have they seen a change? And they're afraid. Okay? They're afraid. Something has happened. And then in verse 16, they said they that saw it told them how it befell to him and was possessed of them. So they told. There was witnesses there, and they told them what had happened. This man that was possessed, I'm sure that Jesus came out and told the spirits to go away, and the spirits ran off on the swine, and they're all dead. Okay, let's see the reaction here from verse 17 down to verse 21. Bill, you want to read that for us?
Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got to the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not forbid him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things that the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion for you." And he departed and began to proclaim and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled.
And read 21, please.
Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by a boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea.
They see he's in his right mind. They see his clothes. They see him setting, and they said they was afraid. And in verse 17, what did they request Jesus to do? To depart. Was there people in this city that had physical ailments that needed to be healed?
I'm sure there was.
Was there other places? Remember in the other chapters we read that when people were to find out that Jesus has healed people, there would be multitudes that would come to the house. And remember the four guys that brought the guy that couldn't walk? They had to go through the ceiling because they couldn't get in the door. Yeah. But Jesus performs a great miracle here that they all knew about. They all was familiar with this man. Performs a great miracle. And what do they tell Jesus to do? Leave the city. You leave and you never come back. Jesus, we don't want you here. Now, by that reaction, was there people in that city that did not get healed of different things?
Sure.
Blind? Remember the guy we talked about in the Sabbath day had the withered hand and Jesus healed them and healed that guy immediately? I wonder how many other withered hands there was in the city. Now, so he departs. He goes to the ship. You know, they went could you think the disciples saying, we went through a great storm to come to this city, and we have a great healing, and now instantly we're going back. And they're thinking, what a shame, because they've seen Jesus do all these miracles. We're going back. Okay, so he goes, getting ready to go in the ship, and who comes up to him?
Man that's demon-possessed.
Do you think that man that was demon-possessed was thankful, was humbled? Jesus changed his whole life. The guy that had leprosy, Jesus changed his life. The guy with the withered hand, Jesus changed his life. Peter's mother-in-law, he changed her life. And as we go through Mark, we're going to see many, 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 many people that Jesus changes their life. He wants to go with Jesus. He probably wants to be part of the disciples, right? And you know what? He's probably thinking how lucky it is to be a disciple and be with this man that can, this man can do all this stuff. But does Jesus have a mission for him? And what does Jesus tell him to do?
Go home and tell all his friends what the Lord had done for him.
Go and tell your friends what I have done, what the Lord hath done for thee. And hath had, not only what he's done, but hath had compassion on you. Jesus has compassion on all people. Jesus has compassion on people today because he knows what sin can do to people. And it says in verse 20, he departs and he begins to publish in Decapolis the great things Jesus had done for him. And it does say something, and all men did marvel. They could not deny that a great thing had been done because they knew how this man was, his in his previous life. Now let me ask you this. This person here was enslaved. He was delivered. And Jesus is saying, go tell. What about us today?
So this is a prime example for us in the fact that we all have a story to tell about how we came about following the plan of salvation. And we can just start right there with anybody and witness to people what effect it had in our life.
When you go to the book of Acts, those apostles that preached those sermons in Acts, they preached that people was living in sin, right? And when you're in sin, aren't you enslaved? And when you're enslaved, and those apostles and those preachers tell you that the result of your enslavement is spiritual death, but they say there's a way that you can be delivered, because the day of Pentecost, they said, you know, just what happened 50 days before this event that had happened and on the day of Pentecost, 50 days in Jerusalem, the person that was on that cross that died, that went to the tomb, he was risen, he's victorious. And if you do, if you hear it, repent, confess, be baptized, those sins go away, and once you was enslaved, now you are delivered, and then you go tell people.
You know, though, we need to tell. I think one of the things that we see here is that most of the people we want to go tell it to, instead of seeing what they're about to get, they see what they're going to have to give up or what they have given up to get it. So these people don't, like you mentioned a little bit earlier, there's probably tons of people who have physical ailments, maybe, you know, mental ailments in town that need healing. But instead of seeing the potential here, they say, well, Jesus is, I mean, we lost all of our herds. Now we're going to have to deal with this guy. And things aren't just going to be as normal as they used to be. And I don't know if I want to deal with that right now, so go away. And so what comes with the idea of going out and sharing that is the knowledge that not everybody is going to want it, or not everybody is going to want it up front. It might take them
some. But you know, and that might be true. Some people might say, well, if I become a Christian, look at these things I'll give up. But when you look at what the what eternity is going to be like, is that really asking to give anything up for eternal life? When you've realized the condition of your life, and if you believe what is said in the book, I think it is easy to give those things. It should be easy to give those things up when you realize what the end result is. And something else that you just mentioned, those swine was worth some money. But what's worth more, that guy's swine? I mean, the people's 2,000 swine, or that guy's soul? What's worth more, the person's soul, or the value of those swine? It's the person's soul. Yeah, Bill.
Sometimes I relate, the people that ask Jesus to leave, sometimes I relate that you're trying to teach someone and teach the truth to someone. They hear something they don't agree with, so they just turn and walk away. They don't want to hear.
Yeah. Well, today is there people that do not want to hear about Jesus. Yeah. There's a lot of people today that does not want to hear about Jesus, okay? They don't want no part of it because they don't want to make the change. And until we realize how serious our life at the end will be, then we ought to be able to make that change. Okay, it was a shame that Jesus maybe could have stayed there longer and had done different things. They tell him to go back. As we go forward here, I guess maybe next week, when Jesus goes to Nazareth, where he grew up at, and he gets in the temple, and he opens the roll in Isaiah, and he reads the prophecy, and he says, "This is fulfilled today in the presence of you all." And they say, "Well, is this not Mary's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" And they was offended. We're going to see that next week. Do some people sometimes get offended about Jesus? They do, don't they? They do, don't they? So we need to be careful that we don't. Okay, so he's going back. He gets on the other side. And, of course, on the other side, he had just preached last week, taught the parable of the different soils, of the different hearts. Okay? Okay, so he gets back, and look at the reaction when Jesus gets back. Look at the reaction to those people versus the reaction where he's been. And John, why don't you read verses 22 down to 26.
It came one of the rulers of the synagogue of Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with them, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse.
Okay, he gets on the other side, and here comes a man. And who is this man?
He's a ruler in the synagogue of Jairus.
A ruler? In a synagogue, there was different. These synagogues would have different rulers. They would have people that would be rulers, or people that would be in places of authority to teach and to make sure that their worship was right. And he's one of them. Okay, he's got a problem. What's his problem? He's got a daughter that's dying. She's sick. And they would have seen situations like this in times in the city and would known of other people that would get sick and that would die. But what does he hear about Jesus? Does he know something about Jesus? Has he heard about Jesus, what Jesus can do? Let me ask you this. Is he hopeless and helpless?
Yeah. He knows that Jesus can heal him.
But as far as going to Jesus, right, he cannot heal his daughter. He cannot heal. He's got one hope. But as far as the regular things, as physicians, there's no hope there. But if he could go talk to Jesus. And when he comes and see Jesus, what does he do? Is that being humble? When we come to Jesus, should we be humble?
Yes.
Can we do anything to earn our salvation by works? No. It's through grace. It's through grace. Now, there's works of obedience, but we can't go. If we go out and give all our money away, or we go out and if we think works will save us, what is it James says about that? Works will not save us, okay? Because once we're sinned, we're in need of the blood of Christ. So he, in verse 23, my little daughter, how old is she? We'll find out later. How old is she? 12 years old. That's going to enter into the next story. 12 years old. Lay your hands on her that she may be healed and live. And you know, any parent that has a child that is at the point of death, or they think they're at death, will they do anything they can to save that child? Will they spend any amount of money to save that child? Will they stay up all night and do things and go to the hospital or go to a doctor or knock on your door, just anything they can do to save that child? And remember, he's one of the rulers of the synagogue. Okay? He comes to Jesus, falls down, and what does Jesus do? Goes with him. And what else is around Jesus? A great crowd, many people, and they thronged him. Remember we said one time earlier, maybe chapter 3 or so, they were so close to Jesus that he could not even eat? Now, just think about that. People are so close to you that you can't even eat. Because Jesus, a lot of times, is the only hope they have. Okay? They followed him. Now, verse 25, we're introduced to another person. Who's this? A woman? Is she helpless and hopeless?
She's been trying everything we know.
How long has she had this problem? 12 years. It's interesting. The daughter's 12 years old, and she's had this problem 12 years, okay? Now, verse 26, she's had this problem. Has she sought relief? Many physicians. You know, sometimes when you're sick, can you go to doctors sometimes and they think they've got the solution and they try their solution and does it always work? And then you go to another doctor, or another doctor says, well, maybe it's something else on you. Maybe it's a spinal problem or a nerve problem. So you go and you chase that away. And that nerve doctor or whatever does all they can to you, and nothing helps. And then they say, well, it might be a bone problem, or it might be your diet, or it might be this, or you might have got bit by a tick, right? You might have got bit. But we'll try that. And as you're trying all that, are they getting paid? And you know, if they do a surface, they ought to get paid. But let me ask you something. Sometimes, is there a solution to physical problems? There's people that try and try and try, and there's no solution. She had been to many physicians. What has she also done?
Got worse?
Spent all her money.
Spent all her money. Now, when you're really sick and you want a solution, will you spend your money? Yeah, because of the pain. Now, this is something else to think about, too. Under the old law, what happened to somebody that would touch a woman with this condition? They would be unclean, right? Would there be places she could not go to with this problem she's got, being a Jew? Yeah. Is she an outcast then? Was that leper over in chapter 1? Was he an outcast? There are places he couldn't go? Yeah. 12 years. She's an outcast. There's places under the Jewish law she can't go to because she's unclean. If somebody comes to her and touches her, they're unclean. Okay? And it said, it didn't get better, it got worse. Okay. Well, let's go here in the next few verses here. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Did she understand? Was just touching her garment, did Jesus' garment, did that make you well? Did that solve your problem if you touched his garment?
Her faith did.
Do what?
Faith made her well.
Her faith. Let me ask you this. Did she understand everything about Jesus?
No.
So how much faith does she have, you think? Does it take to become a Christian? Do you have to know everything about everything? What do you need to know? Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for my sins. I'm going to live the way that he wants me to live. Do we have to give you a test on the Bible? Do you have to know the 12 apostles and all the books of the Bible and where they are? No. It's very simple. Now, if you're going to follow after Jesus, now you're going to spend some time in the Word and understand those. She's got little faith. And she says, I can just touch his clothes. That's the faith she had. Are there other people around Jesus jousting with him?
Sure.
You think those people had problems? The other people's touching Jesus. Did they get healed? Didn't have the faith, right? Didn't have the faith. Okay? She believes that by touching, and it says in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, remember Mark uses immediately and straightforward, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had come out of him, turned and about in the press and saith, who touched my clothes? Okay, she has faith that Jesus is going to make her well if she touches his garment. She touches his garment, and what happens? How quickly? Well, I can't do it. Where is it? Okay, I do it. My clicker's gone, okay? Immediately, okay? Remember the ocean, the waves on the Sea of Galilee? Immediately they're calm. Everybody that Jesus touches and heals, it's done immediately there. Whatever the pain she had, whatever was involved with it, it's the blood is dried up. And she felt in her body that she had been healed of the plague. Now, what does Jesus ask?
Who touched me?
Knew the virtue had come out, knew somebody was healed. And listen, in verse 31, what does the disciples say?
So many people touching you, and you want to know who it was.
Right. Over in Matthew, it identifies the apostle that says that. Who's the disciple that says that? Who's always saying things first?
Peter.
Can you see Peter there with Jesus, and the crowd is around him? And Jesus goes, somebody touch me. Who touched me? And Peter's going to say, Jesus. You know, he's rational, right? You don't know who touched you. Look at all the people. There's a lot of people touching you there. And Jesus says, verse 32, he looks around and to see her that she had done this thing. Look at the reaction of the woman. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She might have thought she's done something wrong, right?
Well, she touched him, which was against the law.
Do what?
She touched him, which would have been against the law because she would have.
Who's unclean now? Jesus is unclean. Think about this. Why did Jesus go to the cross? To take all of the sins of the world on the cross and was nailed and died. In that sense, was not Jesus unclean when he died for us? If he took all the sins of all the people of all time? Yeah. Yeah. You know, if this had been one of these Pharisees that Jesus has problems with, and she touched a Pharisee, and now that Pharisee would have to go and get cleansed, would he not be pretty mad? And would he not tell her what he thought of her? Yeah. I wanted to get through the chapter. We'll get through it next week, and then go into chapter 6.